I want to direct your attention to the book of Acts, chapter 28. These are momentous days to be concluding our study of the first period of the church's history. And many of you who are alert to prophetic issues certainly at least see remarkable significance and importance in events taking place in the world today, even if we've seen armies of the Western world moving into the regions of the world where we are at war today. We're reminded that the church's history will ultimately climax with the rapture of the church. Then we'll have the 7 years of tribulation, which will climax with the return of Christ to earth to establish his kingdom. The book of Acts began with Jesus talking about his coming kingdom, his disciples asking when it would be established. And the book of Acts concludes with the Apostle Paul talking about the coming kingdom and the importance of a resurrected Messiah so that that kingdom can be brought about in God's timetable. The history of the church in its first 30 years has been a demonstration of the sovereign control of God over all events and all activities, including his direct action and what we might refer to as his indirect action. We've talked about the providence of God or God's providential actions. We're reminded God works through the everyday activities. For example, the church began on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. The day of Pentecost was a celebration in Israel that occurred every year. God chose that occasion to send the Spirit for the beginning of the church, a time when Jews were in Jerusalem from all over the Roman Empire. So the impact of the message of Christ and the beginning of the church would be carried to other places in the world. He used an ongoing event for his purposes. We've seen through the book of Acts often God used difficulties and trials and suffering. God's servant Stephen proclaimed the gospel faithfully, and he was stoned to death by his enemies for preaching the gospel. And yet Acts chapter 8 begins, as a result of the death of Stephen, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And that resulted in believers leaving Jerusalem and fleeing to other places, which meant the gospel was carried from Jerusalem to Samaria and other areas where people believed and were saved. So what seemed like a terrible setback, a great tragedy, was used of God in the accomplishing of his purpose for the spreading of the gospel. The Apostle Paul has traveled to Rome by ship, and it's been a disastrous trip. The ship ultimately, after 2 weeks of storm, sinks. But all 276 people are saved. They land on the island of Malta. The Apostle Paul is a prisoner of Rome, going through trials and difficulty, but on the island of Malta, as a prisoner of Rome, a survivor of shipwreck, he is given unique opportunities to represent Jesus Christ. All part of the sovereign work of God in accomplishing his purposes. And so we'll see, that's the way the book of Acts will end. God is in control. And he is working all events, all actions and activities for the accomplishing of his purposes, the building of his church in these days, in preparation ultimately for the kingdom that will be established on this earth, over which his son will rule and reign. Sometimes it seems like the work of God has failed. Stephen dies. Family and friends are left to grieve his loss. But it was not a setback in the purposes and plans of God for Stephen personally. Paul has experienced deliverance after deliverance by the sovereign intervention of God in one way or another. But you know, there's going to come a time when God will not intervene to deliver Paul. But you know, that doesn't mean that God's purposes and plans have failed, that the circumstances worked against Paul. Rather, Paul will say in his last letter in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, I have finished my course. And as he anticipates his soon execution, he gives the reason. My work is done. I've completed the race God gave me. He'll be executed, probably beheaded. Still part of the plan of God. So we come to appreciate, as the Church of Jesus Christ, 2,000 years later, our God is at work. In all the details of our lives personally, and in all the details of the Church of Jesus Christ at ministry in the world today. What Luke is doing is he records Paul's ministry, and we come to the last chapter. We have the last leg of the trip to Rome. Paul spent 3 months on the island of Malta, waiting for the winter weather to pass so the ships could sail again out into the Mediterranean. And thus we'll have the last phase of the journey to Rome. Verse 11 of chapter 28. At the end of 3 months, we set sail on an Alexandrian ship. Now, ancient writers refer to the fact that they didn't sail on the Mediterranean until early in February, around February 8th. Another ancient writer says they didn't sail on the Mediterranean until March 10th. Probably both are true. They didn't go out into the open seas of the Mediterranean until you got into March. But the coastal vessels would begin to sail with the breaking of the weather in the early part of February. That's probably where we are with Paul. A short trip, if you will, up to Sicily, and then they're just going to travel the coast where they're rather well sheltered till they get up to the Bay of Naples at Puteoli. And then they will walk the remaining 130 or 40 miles to Rome. They're going to get on an Alexandrian ship. This is the same kind of ship that sunk. According to chapter 27, verse 6, Paul was traveling on an Alexandrian ship. And remember, there were a whole fleet of these. They were the grain ships for Rome. They traveled from Alexandria, Egypt, the breadbasket of Rome, and transported grain and so on over to Rome. So the Roman centurion in charge of Paul and other prisoners books passage on this ship that had wintered at Malta. Now, Paul's previous ship had wrecked at Malta in an unfamiliar harbor. But there was another harbor, two harbors on another portion of Malta, which did form fit harbors for wintering. They journey over and catch a ship. They are ready for their trip. Luke gives a little bit of an eyewitness vision here, the reporters, but he records here something about this ship. It has a figurehead. The figurehead were the twins, the twin brothers. And the twin brothers were Castor and Pollux. In the mythology of the time, Castor and Pollux were the sons of Zeus, the god Zeus, and his wife Leda. They were, if you will, the gods that oversaw the seamen. Men who traveled on the ships, sort of like some Roman Catholics used to keep the little statue of Jude on their dashboards because that was the saint who protected them. This kind of mythology been around for a long time. So it was customary a number of ships would have had either the carved figurehead of these twin gods or a painting of them on the bow of the ship. Well, they traveled over to Syracuse. We're familiar with that name, and it's 90 miles from Malta to Syracuse. Not too long a trip. They make it safely. That's the main city of the time on the land of Sicily, southern part of Italy, below the boot there. Then they travel from Syracuse 70 miles further north, and you can look in your Bible at a map, and you can see the journey. We're just journeying up to Sicily, over to the southern tip of the boot of Italy, to Rhegium, and then we're going to cross over there at Rhegium, and we'll get on the west side of Italy, journey the 180 miles up the coast along Italy there to Puteoli. Puteoli is there at the Bay of Naples. We're familiar with Naples, Italy. And that was the main port for the city of Rome, even though it's 140 miles or so. Some say 130 miles, some say 150 miles, depending on where you're measuring from, to get up to Rome. It's about a five-day walk. And customary to disembark at Puteoli, then to walk the remaining journey up to Rome. Now, along the way, Paul meets some encouraging people. He stops for a few days here and there, but then at verse 14, he found some brothers at Puteoli. Now, we don't know anything else about these believers. Luke doesn't digress to talk about how these people became believers, how Paul established contact with them. But they have 7 days after they get off the ship. They're done their ship travel. Now they're going to be walking up to Rome. Perhaps the Roman centurion had business to conduct here for Rome. Whatever he's doing, there is a week layover. And Paul is being given liberty here. Naturally, this centurion has developed great confidence in light of his experiences with Paul. And so Paul was able to go and stay with his friends. Now, we talk about him having liberty. He's just not free to go, and they don't tell him, you go and come back in a week. He will have a Roman soldier with him 24 hours a day. In fact, he will be chained at the wrist to this Roman soldier. We see this in some of our detective movies today, where the detective's transporting someone to the policeman, and he handcuffs them to that person, because then that person's not going anywhere without him. Well, that's not new. The Romans did that 2,000 years ago. So Paul would have this Roman soldier chained to him. That's why at the end of verse 20, he refers to the fact, I am wearing this chain. And at the end of the chapter, refers to the fact that he stays in his own quarters, but he has a soldier with him. Well, we'll see that more of that when we get there. But he has 7 days of fellowship with believers of Puteoli. Perhaps these were those who had been saved through the ministry of the church at Rome. Remember, 3 years prior to this, on his third missionary journey, the Apostle Paul wrote the letter to the Romans. His description in that letter of the church there, it is a thriving church that is gaining a worldwide reputation for its faith in Christ. So perhaps these are believers that at one time lived in Rome or heard the gospel there, we don't know. But Paul has an opportunity to visit with believers. Then they come to Rome. The end of verse 14, we came to Rome. But as part of that coming to Rome, there was a couple of things that happened that were used of God to encourage Paul. When word spread, perhaps during the 7 days that Paul spent in Puteoli, that Paul was on his way, some believers come out from the church in Rome to meet him. They met him at the market of Appius, mentioned because it's on the Appian Way. Appian Way, named after the man who began the making of this road some 300 years before Christ. His name was Appius, so we have the Appian Way. And if you go to Rome, you can still see remnants of this road that have survived down to our day. Famous road, very famous for being the long, straight, well-kept road to Rome. Two stops along the way, one 43 miles from Rome, one 33 miles from Rome. The Market of Appius was 43 miles from Rome. The Three Inns was 33 miles. So what they've done, they've journeyed out to these two stops. And the Lord is gracious to Paul. We sometimes forget that, as we heard from the kids last week and considered Elijah, that Elijah was a man of like passions, a like-natured man as us. So also was the Apostle Paul. And this has been a trying time for him. He has been a prisoner of Rome now for almost 3 years. And has been added to turmoil of his travel by ship. And then he has never visited the church at Rome. He knows what it's like in churches that he established. The Corinthians were tempted to turn against him. We see from the letters he's already written to them. What if the church at Rome is not that excited to see him? Here he comes as a prisoner. Maybe they'll be reluctant to be identified with him. You know, you can get yourself in trouble by becoming identified with a man who is in trouble. So what is he going to find at Rome? He doesn't know, but here he stops at these two stops, and here are believers from the church to meet him. And we are told at the end of verse 15, when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Realize that God was gracious to encourage him in such a way. And a reminder of the way God uses believers. We don't have the names of any of these believers. We don't know anything about them. But they are significant in the work of God. They were used to encourage the Apostle Paul and strengthen him for a ministry that's yet before him. And we sometimes fail to appreciate the little things. I wonder if those believers deciding who might go out to meet Paul and encourage him knew that their action would someday be studied by people in the Church of Jesus Christ, round the world, down through its history. And again, you see the sovereign action of God using what we would call the little things. These are people that couldn't preach like Paul, couldn't defend the faith like Paul, but they could be used of God in a significant way to even increase the ministry of Paul and strengthen him for that ministry. I can appreciate the encouragement that I receive from God's people so often in the ministry. And what a blessing it is. How it strengthens you to be challenged, to even be more faithful, more diligent, more bold with the truth. And when we entered Rome, verse 16, what a climactic statement. We entered Rome. Remember in Acts 1:8, Jesus told his disciples that they would bear witness to him in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. God has told Paul, you will testify for me in Rome. You will stand before Caesar. Now, as we come to the close of this phase of the church's history, Paul arrives at Rome, and he's allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who was guarding him. So he's given liberty. He's basically under house arrest. He's able to rent his own apartment. Down in verse 30, he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters. Now, it's important because that helps to set the stage for what is going to take place through the rest of this chapter. Paul is not in a Roman jail. He's not confined with restrictions regarding visitors. He could go and rent his own place. That soldier will always be with him. They're chained at the wrist. Those Roman soldiers usually changed every 4 hours. But he is in his own quarters. He can invite friends or others to come and visit him. He can't travel freely, but he can have people come to his residence. So that picks us up for verse 17. Note a couple things here before we move into what's going to take place through the rest of the chapter. Paul wrote the mighty letter to the Romans, often selected as the greatest of the New Testament letters. And the church at Rome is a great church. Turn over a page or so to Romans chapter 1, verse 8. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. Impact of the testimony of the church at Rome is worldwide. Paul says he prays for them all the time in verse 9. The end of verse 10, he talks about his desire to come see them by the will of God. Verse 12, that I may be encouraged together with you. And you know what? The only time that we have a mention of the believers from Rome in the book of Acts is in verse 15, where they met him along the way. You might think that we're going to pick up now in verse 17 and talk about Paul's ministry with the believers at Rome, his involvement with the ministry of the church at Rome. The church at Rome is not mentioned at all. The rest of the book of Acts is concerned with Paul's ministry to the Jews at Rome and their response to the gospel. Doesn't mean Paul didn't have a ministry to the Roman believers and the church at Rome. I'm sure he did over the 2 years he's going to be there. But he's concerned about the Jews. Everywhere he went, he told the Romans. In Romans chapter 1, what? The gospel comes to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So he comes to Rome, gets settled in his own apartment. How this is paid for, we're not told. But isn't the Lord gracious? You might think, what a burden. How would you like to be chained to someone 24 hours a day? Where you go, he goes. Just there all the time. If you focus on that, you could pretty soon say, Lord, this is unbearable. And you know, some of these soldiers are a little bit uncouth. And Lord, I would like a little time to myself. And Lord, it's bad enough I'm a prisoner, but now I can't go anywhere without one of these men. And Lord, if you don't get me out of here and let me go and present the gospel, I'm going to go crazy. But you know what? Look at it from another way. You know, it's one of these half full or half filled glasses. Paul's going to write to the Philippians during his 2-year imprisonment. You know what he's going to say? The whole Praetorian Guard has heard the gospel. Because you know what? Paul can't get away from this Roman soldier. You know the other side of that? Paul is not only chained to this Roman soldier is chained to Paul. What do you think he's going to do as Paul spends hour after hour after hour presenting the gospel to different people? Can't help but hear it. Every 4 hours, there's a different soldier that comes on duty. And you're going to do this for 2 years? Any wonder Paul writes to the Philippians and says, you know what? My imprisonment is turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. In fact, the whole Praetorian Guard, you think you could march into Rome, go knock at Caesar's door and say you'd like to present the gospel to the Praetorian Guard? Not on your life. But God can send Paul there and have the Praetorian Guard sit next to him, listen to the gospel 15 hours a day. Again, we see the hand of God at work, you know. We need to keep this in mind because sometimes it seems like our circumstances could drive us crazy. And it seems it works against everything we planned. And oh, we could only be here. We could only go there. We could only do this. Oh, our testimony would be so great. You think God doesn't know what he's doing? I need to stop and think, Lord, you placed me here. This is where I will be most effective for you. This is the situation. These are the circumstances where my testimony will be most powerful. And you will use me in the greatest ways. So Paul is set up in Rome. Isn't it nice? Paul has had those who want to kill him. The Jews like to tear him from limb to limb. And here he is with his own private bodyguard. Provided at Roman expense. You think anybody's going to hurt Paul with this Roman soldier chained to him? You attack that Roman soldier, you're attacking Rome. Paul couldn't be any more secure. So let him just babble away with the gospel. And he's under the protection of God. And he doesn't always have to use an angel hovering over. Let's use a Roman soldier. Think the Jews are going to run up and punch Paul in the face if they don't like what he says? Not on your life. Lord is good. Verse 17, it happened after 3 days. He called together those who were the leading men of the Jews. After all I've said, I sometimes think Paul doesn't have the good sense he was born with. There might have been a lot of people I would have called to come meet me in Rome at my house. But you want to start out with the leaders of the Jews? Paul does. Remember when he wrote to the letter to the Romans, he told them in Romans 9, 10, and 11, the great burden he had for Israel. And all the desire of his heart is for their salvation. Well, how are they going to get saved if they don't hear the gospel? We sometimes pray so passionately for the salvation of family and friends, but it never crosses our mind to present the gospel to them. Paul said the passion of his heart is the salvation of the Jews. So you know what he did? He took the gospel to the Jews. First thing he does, settle down and say, first thing we got to do is learn a little bit about Rome and see if the guard would let me go out and see some of the... No, we got to get the Jews here. So he brings the Jews in. He gives his defense. He wants to explain to them the situation. He wants them to understand he is not an enemy of Israel. So he says, brethren, verse 17, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. First thing, I want you to know, I have done nothing against the Jews. I have done nothing against the customs of the Jews. The Roman officials and the king of the Jews, Agrippa II, all agreed he was an innocent man. They would have set him free. But the Jews would not allow that to happen, verse 19. So you see what Paul's saying? I did nothing against the Jews. I violated none of the customs of the Jews. The Romans have acknowledged my innocence. But the Jews are against me. What he's establishing is their opposition to me has nothing to do with my treatment of Jews or my practicing the Jewish religion. The end of verse 19, he said, not that I had any accusation against my nation. You note here, he appealed to Caesar, but in doing that, he wasn't bringing an accusation against the nation. It was just defending himself against those who were irrationally attacking him. You see, he wants to keep the door open to present the gospel to the Jews in Rome. So he wants them to understand, I'm not here trying to bring the wrath of Rome down on the Jews. I have no accusation to bring against the nation Israel when I stand before Caesar. In fact, he says in verse 20, the end of the verse, I am wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel. So you see, as he sits here, he's addressing these Jewish leaders in his apartment. He could hold up his hand, I'm wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel. You see, Paul saw all the promises, all the prophecies of the Old Testament as anticipating the coming of the Messiah. And if properly understood, they taught that the Messiah would come and suffer and die and be resurrected so that he could bring salvation to the nation, and thus a redeemed people could be brought into a kingdom that the Messiah would establish on the earth. So I'm on trial for the hope of Israel. That's why repeatedly we found Paul saying, I'm on trial for the resurrection of the dead. Peter started out on the day of Pentecost preaching what? How the Old Testament scriptures required the suffering and death and resurrection of the Messiah of Israel. The hope of Israel for a coming kingdom is inseparably bound up in the suffering, death, and resurrection of the Messiah of Israel. For there can be no kingdom apart from redemption and salvation provided by that Messiah in his death and resurrection. So I am wearing this chain for the hope of Israel. Remarkably, the Jewish leaders in Rome said, we haven't heard anything about this matter. We've received no reports from Jerusalem. We have not heard anything about you. And interesting. Now, not surprising, because remember, Paul traveled in winter weather. There's been no mail being carried. So the fact that this report's delayed and so on is not amazing. But it is interesting to hear. You think that the Jewish leaders there would be ready to jump all over him. They said, we didn't hear anything about you. We're not familiar with the case. Look at verse 22. We desire to hear from you what your views are. For concerning this sect, where do we get the word heresies from? And it can mean a group with a certain beliefs. You could talk about the sect of the Pharisees or the sect of the Sadducees. They're talking about Christianity. Concerning this sect, it is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere. Isn't it amazing how the devil does his work? They're really saying, you know, we don't know much about Christianity, this new sect. All we know is everywhere people are against it. You know, all they've heard is the negative. Paul says the church at Rome, we read in Romans chapter 1, verse 8, the letter he wrote 3 years earlier. Your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. And yet right in their own city, you know what they say? The Jewish leaders say? All we know about Christianity is everybody's against it. Everybody that we talk to that knows anything about it is negative. There's a reason the devil's called the slanderer. That's what he does. Ever wonder why people have all the negative things to say? You know, people say, what do you know about Indian Hills? Oh, not good. You don't want to go there. Why? Well, then they may have all kinds of stories about what we do to women and how we parade people around this way and that. Why would they know everything negative? Here you have a strong church with a worldwide testimony, and all the Jews know is they've heard nothing but negative things about Christianity. We sometimes think, well, if we're doing the right things, serving the Lord faithfully, people will think good things about us. You know what? The church at Rome has a worldwide testimony for the gospel, and the Jews living in Rome don't know anything about Christianity but negative things they hear, hearsay. So all we've heard is a negative. So now what they have, why didn't they go and seek out believers? What they have before them now is a respectable Jew. Remember, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. One who's well-versed in the Old Testament scriptures. Here is a Jew. We'd like to hear more what you say about this sect that claims to be following a Messiah who suffered and died and lives. So they arrange a day for Paul to present the gospel. Isn't it amazing? Don't you appreciate how Paul's approached this? He brings them to his place. They establish the contact. They say they want to know more. So they set a day. And not only the Jewish leaders come, but a whole crowd comes. So this place is packed. We're told they came to him at his lodging in large numbers. And you turn the Apostle Paul loose and you have one long sermon. It won't be possible, but if we were going to have Paul come as our special speaker, I'd tell you bring a lunch. Because you know what Paul's going to do? He's going to start in the morning. You know when he's going to quit? At night. Now, he's done this before, only he started at night and went till morning, and Eutychus fell out of the window and got killed, and God raised him. That's why we use padded pews. I can't raise the dead. So when people fall over, they survive the fall. They came to him in his lodging. What's he doing, verse 22? He was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God, trying to persuade them concerning Jesus. Teaching them about the kingdom of God. Here's the hope of Israel, the coming kingdom established by the coming Messiah. But you have to understand, remember what Peter did on the day of Pentecost. Walked them through Old Testament scriptures showing the coming Messiah must suffer, die, be buried, be raised from the dead. When Paul preached in the synagogue at Pisidian Antioch in Acts chapter 13, verses 17 and following, Luke elaborates on the scriptures he used and how he explained the Old Testament scriptures regarding the Messiah. I mean, he must suffer and die and be raised. So you see, the Jews didn't understand. They wanted a kingdom. They wanted their Messiah to come. They had to understand their own scriptures said that Messiah would have to suffer, die, and be raised before he could come and establish that kingdom. You have to have salvation provided before you can have a kingdom. For those who have been saved or redeemed. So he's teaching them about the kingdom. There's no indication he's teaching them about any other kind of kingdom than the kingdom that these Jews were anticipating. The hope of Israel that's prophesied and promised in the Old Testament. Can't tell you the number of commentaries I went through, and they're saying now he's teaching them that there is not a future earthly kingdom, but the kingdom now exists in the hearts of men, and if they believe in Jesus, it'll exist in their hearts too. That's not the hope of Israel, folks. Hope of Israel is the Messiah who will come personally to this earth and rule and reign. We have to understand those scriptures prophesied he'll first come and suffer and die and be raised. So that when he comes, he'll establish a kingdom for those who have been redeemed through faith in his death and resurrection. And he's persuading them, Jesus is the Messiah. He fulfills the scriptures. You know, he did this from Moses, the Old Testament law, and the prophets, from morning to evening. Now, when the Apostle Paul has all day to present the gospel, to answer the questions, to show from scripture, you think there'd be mass conversions. But look at verse 24. Some were being persuaded by the things spoken. Others would not believe. And from what follows, the indication is it was the minority that believed, but the vast majority of the Jews rejected the message. Every time Paul presented the gospel to the Jews, and it was in the synagogues earlier, you have the same kind of action. A few Jews believe, the majority of Jews reject. Acts 13:43, 14:1, chapter 17, verses 4 and 12, chapter 18, verse 8, chapter 19, verse 9. You can follow those through your cross-references or get the tape and chase them down. Continual pattern, what? He preached the gospel. Some believed, but the majority of Jews said no. Now, you know, if we were doing this today in our day of making people comfortable, making seekers feel welcome and not offended, we'd have had Paul saying, look, I understand you're not all ready to believe. I hope I haven't been too blunt. I hope I haven't offended you. How about if we get together next week? We can just have an ongoing dialogue. You know what the Apostle Paul does? He slams the door on them. When some of them get up to leave, refusing to believe, he hits them in the face with Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Tells them they are doing the same thing as the people Isaiah prophesied against when they rejected the message of God. Listen to what he says, verse 25. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah. You note the inspiration of Scripture. Who spoke? It wasn't just Isaiah. It was the Holy Spirit of God using Isaiah to communicate the message of God. The Holy Spirit spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers. Go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You'll keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear. They have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I should heal them. You're just like those condemned by the Holy Spirit through Isaiah the prophet. You've experienced the truth of God. You've seen what God's done. You've heard the word of God with your ears, but your heart is closed to the truth. You will not turn from your sin and believe the truth. That's as blunt as you could get to these Jews. They would all agree that the people Isaiah prophesied to were guilty of the greatest sin in rejecting the clear truth of God. Now Paul says, you're just like them. We don't want to purposely offend people. Our goal is not to drive people away, but we need to be as clear as we can with the truth. Paul lived by what he wrote to the Romans. Today is the accepted day. Today is the day of salvation. None of this idea, well, we started out well, they were comfortable. I did what I could on this first day not to offend any of the Jews. I think they'll come back and hear me again. Paul said, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they might come to the knowledge of the truth. He understood he couldn't do anything for those who hardened their heart and turned away from the truth, but be as clear as he could. He's not done. He says in verse 28, that which will be even more offensive. Let it be known to you, therefore, you Jews, that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they not only will hear it, they'll listen. We have seen previously what that did. When Paul declared that the message of God's salvation through the Jewish Messiah was going to the Jews, they went ballistic. Is this any way to get started in Rome? Hasn't Paul learned anything? Yes, he has. And it's the clear pattern of his life. You be as bold and clear with the truth of God as is possible. And you let God do with his truth what he chooses to do. These Jews need to understand. When you turn away and walk out that door rejecting the message of Christ, you are rejecting the message of God's salvation. And he addresses them as Jews. This opportunity of salvation and the message of God's salvation is going to be given to the Gentiles. This is the third time Paul has declared this in the book of Acts. And we've seen that pattern now. The church is established in Acts chapter 2 with 3,000 Jews being saved. Then the number grows to 5,000. There has been a change since those early chapters of the church's history. The message more and more has become focused to Gentiles as the Jews consistently say no. Now the first 30 years of the church's history closes with a declaration. Salvation is going to the Gentiles. Paul knew this. 3 years earlier when he wrote the letter to the Romans, in chapter 11, he explained clearly how the Gentiles had been grafted into the place of God's favor. And these were now the times of the fullness of the Gentiles. And this would be a time of Gentile salvation until the fullness of the Gentiles is completed. Then God's program would result in the salvation of Israel. And so it's come down 2,000 years. We're in the day of the fullness of the Gentiles. Doesn't mean Jews can't be saved. But the church is primarily comprised of Gentiles because the Jews have hardened their heart and refused to believe the truth of their Messiah. It will not be until the church is removed at the rapture and God resumes his program of focusing his mercy on Israel that ultimately Israel will be brought to its knees, enter into the salvation their Messiah has provided. What a ministry. The book of Acts concludes, verse 30. He stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him. Easy to read that, 2 full years. This is on top of, according to chapter 24, Paul's 2 years imprisoned in Caesarea, chapter 24, verse 27. And then the 6 or 8 months of travel and so on as a prisoner from place to place. He spent almost 5 years as a prisoner. These last 2 chained to a Roman soldier under house arrest, if you will, in Rome. There's no complaints recorded. You know what happens during those 2 years? Paul is welcoming all. He has a ministry in Rome. He can't travel anywhere, but people can come to him. You know what else he does? He writes letters. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, what we call the prison epistles. You know, we think, oh boy, what could I do? What could I do if I'm confined? What if I can't leave my home? My health breaks down. What if I'm in a hospital bed? What if I'm... Do we not have a God who places us where he places us? Is God up there talking in the councils of the Godhead? We're going to have to find someone else. We can't send Paul anywhere. He's a prisoner in Rome. What are we going to do? No, this is God's plan. It's easy for me to look at God's plan in someone else. Look at the history and say, oh, I see the hand of God. The hard thing for me is I'm living out that plan in my life today. I think, this doesn't seem like the best plan. It's not only the best plan, it is the absolutely divinely appointed plan. And I am privileged to be living it out. I want to take advantage of every part of it and be used in the greatest possible way. So what's he doing? He's preaching the kingdom of God, teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. All earth's history is moving toward a coming kingdom. That kingdom does not exist today. Go back and read 1. The disciples want to know, when will you establish the kingdom? He doesn't say, open your eyes, dummies, it's already established. No, it will be established. You have to understand the part that the death and resurrection play in that coming kingdom. And you and I will rule and reign as members of the church of Jesus Christ in that kingdom. Romans chapter 5. Verses 9 and 10, remember when the Lamb, as it had been slain, comes and takes the 7 sealed scroll out of the one on the throne in heaven. And all heaven declares, worthy is the Lamb to take the scroll and break its seals. For he was slain. And through his death is provided redemption. And so he is worthy. Through his redemption, we can anticipate the completion of God's program for his creation and its ultimate redemption. through the work of his Son in suffering, dying, being raised, and coming to rule and reign again. You know the last two expressions in this book? He was doing his preaching and teaching with all openness. That word translated openness means boldness. Publicly, candidly, forcefully. You know, Paul knew no other way to present the gospel but boldly, openly, forcefully, clearly. Don't mean abrasively. But you know, when you present the gospel boldly, forcefully, it's like a razor blade. It's like a sword that pierces into the heart. Some of those Jews were offended by it. They turned against Paul. They turned against the gospel. Paul didn't see that as his responsibility. God does with his truth what he will. So here you find the book of Acts closing with Paul what? Boldly preaching and teaching the message of Christ. Unhindered. That talks about the freedom he has there. But I think there is a reminder here. We've just been told that he's confined in his own quarters. He doesn't go anywhere, but people come to him. But he presents the gospel unhindered. In a later letter, Paul will write from a later imprisonment, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. Paul says, I'm chained as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned. We need to remember that. Paul's in chains. Paul's imprisoned. The word of God is not imprisoned. What can you do? Here you are, confined to your room. You can't go anywhere. You're chained to a Roman soldier. Keep in mind, the word of God is not imprisoned. So he talks to who he can. The Roman soldier will always be there. If no one else is there, he can talk to the soldier. What a waste. Here's a man who could preach to thousands. Let's just preach where the Lord puts us. And one of the things I like to ask men going into the ministry, whether in this country or other places, how many have you led to the Lord? How many have you witnessed to recently? Why are you going to be a flaming evangelist in Zimbabwe when you can't lead anybody to the Lord on your own doorstep? I mean, Paul didn't have to go someplace else. He could present the word of God forcefully, unhindered, right where he was, without the freedom to go anywhere, because he's unhindered. It's like an oxymoron. His prisoner, confined to his own quarters, is preaching and teaching unhindered. The Romans aren't stopping him. His circumstances aren't stopping him. Praise God for that. 2,000 years later, the word of God has gone forth powerfully. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. That word of God still has the same impact. James warned his readers, don't be hearers of the word and not doers, who delude themselves. There are people who come and sit and listen to the word of God preached, just like the Jews did. But it didn't profit them because it's not mixed with faith. It's a tragic thing to see the work of God, to hear the truth of God, but to remain hardened in the heart and not turn to the living God and allow him to heal you from your sin. It's a tragic thing for us to have contact with the lost of this world and not clearly and boldly share with them the glorious message of salvation in the Savior who loved them and died for them. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your servant Paul. Thank you for the work of your Spirit through the early years of the church's history. Thank you, Lord, for the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that that gospel continues to be proclaimed, continues to go forth unhindered, even down to our day. By your grace, we have been privileged to see your work in changing lives, to hear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. By your grace, to turn from our sin, Submit to the truth and believe in your Son and experience the wonder of your salvation. But I pray for those who may be here today who have heard your truth again. Pray that it might be a day of salvation for them. And I pray that we as your children might be encouraged to be bold and clear with the gospel wherever we are. Lord, keep us from becoming self-absorbed, from pitying ourselves, from seeing everything as a limitation and a restraint, and to fail you to appreciate the great opportunities given to each and every one of us to openly, clearly present Jesus Christ and allow your word to do your work. May the testimony of this church be strong in this city and many other places. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.